Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
We have been focusing on the matter of prayer in recent weeks. We have been focusing on the matter of prayer in recent weeks, this being our fifth installment in the current series. It was birthed by a very, very strong, I believe, imposition of the Lord, a burden that I believe God literally imposed upon me. And it was a call to draw near. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Thy face, O Lord, I will seek.'" You must always respond to the lurings of the Lord, the wooings, the nudge of the Holy Spirit as He draws you in to a deeper place. And sometimes these nudges will come at the most inopportune of times. And so you would ask, why embark the church upon a very concentrated reading of the Psalms in December, in January, to the middle of February next year? Well, it's the wooing of the Lord. It's the imposition of God, right? And God imposes and He draws us because He wants to prepare us for certain things. Some of our families here are going currently through some crises. So I thank God we started this intensive focus on prayer and engagement in Bible reading and the meditation on God's Word on the 1st of December. In many respects, for many of you, it has prepared you for crisis, right? I always say when crisis meets you, it must meet you prayed up. So crisis mustn't provoke prayer, while it always does, because when you are in crisis, you cry unto the Lord, and He always does come through. But migrate to the place where crisis will find you a praying man, a praying person. Where the crisis meets you, meditated on the Word of God, your mind filled with God's Word, so that you are equipped and strong enough to engage the onslaught, the challenge when it comes. So never find yourself disadvantaged by the fact that you are prayerless or wordless. The prayerless saint, the wordless saint, is the most disadvantaged saint that you can have in the world today. And we want to obviate that and avoid that in this house. My encouragement to you is to love God's Word with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Biblically, that is first love. Return to your first love, which is a passion for the Bible, passion for God's Word. Invariably, it will lead to a love for prayer. I've never met a person that loves God's Word that does not love prayer also. Because the love for the Bible will drive you to consult God in prayer. I recommended Judson Cornwell's book to you a few weeks ago. One of you sent me a message yesterday, in fact. I think it was Jerusha or somebody that said it's their holiday read. So many people are blessed by the book. It's a short reading, Judson Cornwell. The title is Praying the Scriptures. Praying the Scriptures. One of the best books on prayer that I've ever read. And Judson is a most respected theologian and father in the Lord. He passed away about 5 years ago. But throughout my university, when I was studying, back in the day, I read all of his books on praise, thanksgiving, worship. He's just an author that I just love and have huge respect for. So in the first installment of in the series, the first topic was a call to a deeper place of prayer. Everyone say deeper place of prayer, right? And then we went on to the next session where we looked at the discipline and the labor of prayer. Okay, remember, we are building something sequentially methodically in terms of your understanding of matters referable to prayer, right? So if you've missed out any of these sessions, they're all available on the YouTube channel, and there are accompanying study notes for your reading that you can look through the concepts, look through the scriptures, and deepen your prayer life. Thirdly, we went on from there to Jeremy's teaching on the prayers of the righteous. Okay, very powerful, powerful teaching given by him on righteous praying. Fourthly, we started this almost sub-series in this series on the spirit of prayer, where I started to teach on how prayer propels God's purpose. That even if God has a purpose, it's not done until somebody prays it through. Everyone say, prayer is the propellant. Say, it's the fuel. It's the ignition. It's the catalyst that fuels prayer, right? It drives prayer. It drives purpose, rather. It drives God's doing of things in the earth, okay? So then we went to part five, which was last week, where I titled it, Ask of Me, okay? Ask of Me. It's still dealing with prayer propelling purpose. I just gave it another title. But in this mode of discussing how prayer drives divine purpose, we went through a few principles. Now, this is a basic summary of the past five or so teachings. We talked about prayer's pursuit is to see heaven's will done on earth. When you pray, pray, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So will, purpose, divine initiatives are not done until someone prays them through. God's house of prayer is actually the gate of heaven. I can't go through each of these now. I'm just listing them. I want to move on to something else. Confidence in prayer attains what God himself wills. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us and we have the petitions that we desired of him. I said to you the little caption, we ask, he hears, we have. We ask, he hears, we have. It's confidence if we ask according to his will. Number four, praying people are most ideally poised to propel divine purpose. When Paul went to Philippi after hearing the Macedonian call, he saw in a vision a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. The first place he consulted in doing apostolic work in Philippi was called in the text a place of prayer. Everyone say a place of prayer. He, Luke, and others, associates, they went down and they found a group of women praying at a place of prayer. Prayer is the platform to do purpose, to execute divine purpose in the earth. Fifthly, David's courage to pray, God's revealed intent. This for me was probably the most blessed, challenging point up to now, where David says these words in 2 Samuel 7, your servant has found courage to pray these prayers. How can a man find courage to echo certain words to God? God revealed to him first his purposes and his plans, that God will build him a house, make him a legacy. There'll never fail a man to sit on his throne. David is overwhelmed because he feels small from how God took him as a shepherd and how God has got all these grand and glorious plans. And then David says these words to God, and you know your servant David. You know my failings. You're familiar with my adultery with Bathsheba. You're familiar with my murder of her husband. So he's overwhelmed by his state and the magnitude of God's promise that awaits him. And he's informed by heaven's will, all he says, and he prays it through. Now bless your servant, let it be done. There'll never a man fail to sit on the throne of David. And he says, now your servant has found courage to pray these words to you. Tell your neighbor, have courage to pray. Despite personal weaknesses, personal failings, etc., have the courage to pray these prayers before the Lord. When God reveals a thing to you, let nothing hinder your pursuit of the thing. Don't let personal failings, in fact, the revelation of his will must fuel your prayer that the thing be done. Okay? And then we went on to point six, no manifestation of divine will indicates prayerlessness. James 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. You don't have because there's no asking. If there's no manifestation of the will, it indicates no prayer is being made. So you have not because you ask not. Seven, we must pray God's will, not our own self-indulgent, self-centered wishes. Because then he would say, you pray and you do not have because you pray amiss, that you might consume it upon your desires. Number eight, a son asks his father for what the father has already given him. Right? Remember the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2, where God says concerning the Lord Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now ask of me, and I will give to you the nations as your inheritance. So the Father is inviting the Son to ask what I've already given to you. But without asking, it's not going to happen. Okay? Point number nine, God's declared intention waits for prayer to be done. Ezekiel 36, 36, right? God says, I want to do certain things for my people. In fact, he says, I've spoken it and I will do it. The next verse, verse 37, he says, for this I will wait for the house of Israel to ask me to do it for them. If the will is established, God waits for prayer partnership for the thing to be done. Tell your neighbor you need to pray more. Prayer drives purpose. Without prayer, nothing is done. He determines things to be, but they never materialize until he waits for human cooperation and partnership with himself. And lastly, we looked at Isaiah 62, verses from verse 1 down to verse 7. The last point here relates to that. Watchmen. Everyone say watchmen. Watchmen on the walls is a picture of a praying community in prayer. They mirror God's posture in the heavens. God is in the heavens and God says, I give myself no rest until I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Right? That's Isaiah 62 verse 1. God says, I give myself no rest. Then in verse 7, God says, now on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have put watchmen and they will give me no rest until I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So the prayerful saints mirrors the posture of God in the heavens. On the earth, they mirror some position in God because he's intent about doing certain things and he will not do it until he finds a man to stand in the gap, finds a praying person that he can consult with. Okay. Now just one more verse in reference to this before I want to go on to today's focus. One more verse is Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Just quickly before I go to where we need to go to today. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Everyone say, ask me. Ask. Last week's sermon title was, ask of me. Right? Psalm 2. Here in Isaiah 45, something very similar. He says, ask me about things concerning my sons. And you shall commit to me the work of my hands. God places extraordinary power in human hands. Think about what Renee shared with us today. A human can engage the mind of the divine and alter his intended actions. In prayer. Everyone say intimate prayer. See, this is where we're driving and this is where we're going to, brethren. It's something about the sovereignty of God that must be understood. God is sovereign, can do what he wants to, when he wants to, without consulting any human. But that's one view of sovereignty. Our view of sovereignty is this. He is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he can do anything. But he has prescribed how he will do it. And that prescription is he will not do anything unless he solicits human partnership, cooperation. Otherwise, he suspends his programs until he can find such a cooperative human, a human that partners with him in prayer. I said, without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. Okay, we cannot work without him. But from his vantage point, without us, he elects not to do anything until he finds human cooperation and partnership. Okay, now I'm summarizing a whole lot of principles here we've covered, but it's essential that you understand your privilege in praying. Tell someone it's a privilege. It should humble you. A divine being calls you. Look at this text again. This text is absolutely amazing. The Holy One of Israel is saying, ask me about things to come. Concerning who? Concerning my son. Ask me is a prayerful disposition. Then he says, you praying person, you commit to me the work of my hands. He's saying, I want to work. I want to do certain things. Everyone say hands. Hands are expression in the Bible. Hands are symbolic of the execution of a task. The mind thinks it, the hand does it. Every time in scripture, symbolically, when you appraise the prophetic significance of aspects of a human body, but when it comes to hands, you always think, do something. It's execution of purpose. When God says to the praying saint, you ask me and you commit to me the work of my hands. In fact, in the original Hebrew writing, that last phrase, commit to me the work of my hands, is actually a question. It's like God provoking the praying person saying, will you? It's an invitation. Will you? I invite you to commit to me the work of my hands. I want to encourage you, use your sanctified imagination. Every time you pray, you think, God, those hands of yours. Now, God doesn't have hands. You know that. He's a spirit, right? These are all, God speaks to us on our level. And he uses aspects of our bodies that we can comprehend to understand him fully. And so, when you pray, I was praying for the kids last night. And I'm saying, God, I commit their destinies. I activate the work of your hands. You said I must ask you of things concerning your sons. So I ask you of things concerning the sons. And I want to activate, provoke your hands to work on their behalf. Okay? It's a powerful, powerful privilege. So say to your neighbor, commit to him the work of his hands. Commit to him the work of his hands. Now, because it's Christmas, I have to reference some verse of scripture from the narrative of the Nativity, the earliest sections of the Gospels, especially Luke. But before I get there, I was at pains as to what to focus on today, right? Because some people, if you don't mention the Nativity, it's like, what's wrong with this church? It's Christmas. You know? So, part of my notes actually has got to do with meditative prayer. Everyone say meditative prayer. So this is part 6. I won't finish everything. I won't be able to. It's too much. So I'll start it now, and then we'll do the second part of this on the 7th of January. But we've demonstrated how to do this in our prayer meetings. Not so? We have been praying this week. We prayed Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday this week, the church fasted and we prayed every evening via Zoom. As was announced, the Friday morning prayer meetings at 6 a.m., because it's holiday time, at 6 a.m., will continue. So wherever you are, you can just jump on just for half an hour for corporate prayer. Because we must pray without ceasing. But this issue is very close to my heart. Now, you must distinguish between contemplative prayer and meditative prayer. Contemplation in itself obviously involves the mind. When you contemplate, you ruminate, you think deeply over things. You mull over, you turn things over and over in your mind, okay? Contemplation is a part of meditation. I prefer the term meditative prayer, though, simply because of, in some quarters, in Eastern religions, contemplative prayer, the term is used, but it's used in the wrong manner, where the mind is emptied. It's very akin to what they call transcendental meditation, right? And they eat to Eastern mythology. The focus is to empty the mind. Our focus is to fill the mind, right? In biblical meditation, okay? Their focus in prayer, they will practice centering. They call it centered prayer also. Centering on one issue and then picking up a concept or word and repeatedly saying the same word for a few minutes over and over to bring about a sense of calm and serenity, to avoid all distractions mentally, and you center on one specific issue. Now, the topic of meditation is vast, and maybe next year we will do a special section on meditation. What is biblical meditation? But it does involve the mind. Everyone say the mind, right? Our focus in meditation, our subject in meditation is God. Everyone say God. So we don't want to empty our mind, but we want to fill the mind with God. I've discovered when you fill the mind with God, it displaces everything else, right? Everything else bows at the reality of what the mind has chosen to center on, which is God. God's person, God's principles, God's word is meditation's matter. What is the matter to meditate on? Everyone say God's word. Right? God's word must be the subject of your meditation. Who's enjoying the reading of the Psalms? Right? I am thoroughly, it's amazing. I got a testimony from one of you yesterday. That remember I said I had no preconceived notion when I did the program about what psalm on what day. I just took 1st of December and started the thing, two psalms a day, right? That's amazing. Every psalm is relevant for each day, referable to circumstances that people are going through now in each day. Is God not faithful? I've been discovering that for my life personally. One of you sent me a very moving testimony yesterday of this reality. So God is centering the mind of this praying community around his word. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says the following. Paul arguing, what then is the outcome? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind. And I have a teaching on this. Praying with the Spirit will include praying in other tongues. But praying with your Spirit will also include praying comprehensively in English, our language, right? Of things that you're not absolutely certain of, right? But there's also, he uses the word, I will pray with my Spirit, I will also pray with my mind. If you truly understand this, it's not this or that. It's this from that. Everyone say this from that. It's like when you pray is a factor of one's spirit. Everyone say you pray from your spirit. And it filters through the mind to God. Okay? So the mind, specifically the mind of your soul, must be led by the mind of your spirit, right? Your spirit must be laced with grace from God's word. Your spirit must be meditated on the word of God. The mind of your soul will follow suit, will bow to the dictates of the mind of your spirit. But the meditated mind is absolutely essential to have. A mind meditated, now it's a long teaching, I don't want to go through the mechanics of here, but when we do meditation, we'll go a bit slower. Your spirit has a mind and your soul has a mind, right? But the mind of your soul must be subject to the mind of your spirit. When Paul, in context, wrote 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he was specifically there speaking about the mind of his soul and speaking from that vantage point in his known language so that he says, my mind is fruitful. But in context, he says, I speak in tongues or I pray in tongues. He says, my mind is unfruitful. Okay? So there is a place for praying in tongues, and I want to encourage this house, spend a lot of time praying in tongues. Tell someone, pray in tongues regularly. Right? It's a discipline. It's something that is getting lost to the modern church. Right? Your mind will be unfruitful, but you'll be praying the perfect will of God. But there is a place for praying comprehensively, where you know what you're saying. You're praying in English, our language. And so that praying in your native tongue from the mind must be a mind meditated. They say the meditated mind is the medicated mind, is the healthy mind. Okay? And I want to encourage you to do exactly this. That's why the reading of the Psalms in this season is most, most vital. I hope by this exercise to instill within you, not just an event, oh, they're reading the Psalms. No, I hope to instill within you a daily discipline where you continue this for the rest of your life, right? F.B. Meyer, well-known writer, Christian writer, his view is this. He actually said, meditation on the scripture is greater than prayer and far more important than it, right? For, he said, when you meditate on the scripture, God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to God. And he concludes by saying this. He then who meditates on the scripture will have God speaking to him with the clear, express intention that the man praying then can speak to God based upon what he has meditated upon. Now, if you understand this, watch. God does nothing but by prayer. God has a purpose. Everyone say he has a purpose? He has a will. Prayer prays that will into being. Meditation on God's word reveals the will so that the person praying can pray more effectively. Okay? Without meditation on God's word, prayer remains insubstantial. Prayer gives, or meditation on God's word gives your prayer substance, gives it authority. Because if there's anything God hears, he will hear the principles from his word, right? So you need to meditate on God's word far more than we do. I want to remind you here of a few scriptures. 1 Peter 4:7 says the following. 1 Peter 4:7. This scripture we decoded in detail, I think, in the first session. But I want to remind you just of one thought here. Peter says the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of, everyone say, sober judgment. Say, sober spirit. Why? Come on, talk to me. Why? For the purpose of prayer. He who prays of necessity must have sober judgment. Of necessity must be sober in his spirit so that prayer can be made effectively. Right? So your spirit, like I said, would lead your mind into praying and thinking correctly. Now, obviously, there's so much distractions today, so much vying for our attention, right? Distraction, detour, derailment, taking us off center, right? And you've got to have a mind fixated. Everyone say a mind fixated. Got to have a mind that is able to focus. Got to have a mind that is able not to drift. They call it mental drift. You know, a mind that is able to center itself. In Peter's view, seeing that we are nearing a phase in human history called the end of all things. Right? Like the suntalaya, the ages are moving to climax. Things are fast moving to an end phase. The preeminent requirement in such a time is prayer. But the prerequisite is be of sober judgment and of sober spirit so that you can pray more effectively. Ephesians chapter 6, just a reminder, Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition at all times in the spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Pray on my behalf, etc. So look at verse 18 again. Everyone say, on the alert. Be on the alert. Right? So it speaks about an alertness, a mental vigilance, if you would, when you pray. Have you not noticed every time you set your mind to pray, you'll be suddenly worried about the food on the stove or that thing you are planning and that you need to bring resolution to something, or you'll be thinking about some person. That's amazing. You set yourself to pray and mental drift, an unfocused, undisciplined mind will get the better of you. Peter says, it's not prayer in and of itself that makes for effectiveness. It's prayer made by one with sound judgment and a sober spirit. That would include a mind that is not drifting, a mind that is meditated, centered on principles of God's word. Now, because of time, I'm going to cut out a few things. I don't want to keep you too long. It's Christmas, brethren. Give you a gift of an early short sermon. Okay. Just one quick thought from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, obviously, a lot of anxiety befalls many minds. People are anxious for this and that. There's disorientation. There's fear of the future, etc. Prayer is actually the antidote to that. But like Peter says, an unanxious, unfretful, sober-spirited mind is critical for prayer. And yet Paul here argues you mustn't go the anxious way, but in everything. Everyone say in everything. Not in some things, in everything you must pray about, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is giving over the request to God that keeps the mind free from anxiety. I have found that prayer in itself also is the context for a healthy mind, right? For a well-balanced mind. It's a mind freed from any fretful concerns. Right? If you are fretting, you're not praying. Right? Everyone say, be anxious for nothing. Is that a suggestion? Come on, talk to me. Is that a suggestion? It's a command. Right? You mustn't be fretful for nothing. I'm finding, even now, with this intensive prayer focus, where I challenge you to pray for at least an hour a day, starting from the 1st of December, maybe 20 minutes in the morning, afternoon, maybe 20 minutes in the evening, or divide it out every way you want to. I'm finding that I'm far more relaxed, far more composed. Nothing phases me easily. Even if I get bad news, I won't fear the future. I get a bad email or a bad WhatsApp text. I'm totally, before things were decent to me, no. I know in whom I have believed. Hey, I'm confident. Everyone say an anxiety-free 2024. Come on, say it again. Say an anxiety-free 2024. Tall order? I don't think so. It's biblical. The Bible says I must be anxious for nothing. But part of the arsenal, part of the weaponry is that you become a person of prayer. Because in prayer, you give your concerns. Peter says late in the same chapter, casting all your cares upon him because he does what? He cares for you. And look at the next verse. It says, look at the next verse. This is interesting. That's verse 6. What then does the peace of God do to the man who prays or the woman who prays? The peace of God that passes all comprehension will do what? It will guard two aspects of your beings. It will guard your heart and your mind. Now, meditation concerns the mind. Here's where the satanic attack happens all the time. The peace of God attends the praying saints. The peace of God attends the prayerful saint. And this prayerful saint is unanxious, unfretful. He knows how to be anxious for nothing because he's learned to engage as a son, to engage his father. Okay? Everyone say it's relational. To engage his father, and he casts all his care upon his father. In this economy, the Bible then says, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension. The word God here, in the Greek, literally means a sentinel. Everyone say sentinel. Sentinel is like a soldier that is, or policeman. It's used to have extreme custodianship or watchful, protective disposition over some precious commodity or process. Not so? It's a lovely word, sentinel. Everyone say sentinel. The peace of God can be like a sentinel around your heart. That's like your emotions and your mind. Okay? It will protect you. Okay? I really want to encourage this house. We want to raise a house free from anxiety, no fear of the future. Saints that are focused mentally. The subject matter of your meditation is God's word, because that word will reveal his will. And that will revealed, like in David's case, will prompt prayer. And the person of prayer has something called the peace of God all around him, that acts as a sentinel, a guard, a garrison, if you wish, guarding and protecting two precious aspects of your being, both your heart and your mind. So you can receive terrible news, and your response is confident faith in your Father that will come through. As opposed to the one that does not know God and receives the same news, and they're fretting, and they're crushed, and they ask you, but what is the difference? Right? Then you can testify that your trust and your confidence is in God, your Father. There are turbulent days ahead. Please mark my words. There are turbulent days in the forthcoming years. And you have got to position yourself not to be a victim of the terrible, the pitiless times that await the earth. Okay? COVID was a test case. But you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse, right? Tell someone it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But for the church of God, we're going to rise in the light of God our Father. But we need now to start positioning ourselves with certain disciplines that make us strong in the forthcoming years. Amen? We have a good future ahead for the church. I really believe that. A good future for the church. Look at, just quickly, because of time, Job 15 and verse 4. Job 15 and verse 4 says the following. This is one of Job's friends counseling him. I think wrongly so, but I like the principle encoded. He says to him, indeed, you do away with reverence and you hinder meditation before God. Now, the principle, while the advice, I think it's Eliphaz talking to his friend Job that misappraised his whole suffering, etc. But the principle is this, that whenever you do away with fear or the reverence of God, you will hinder or negate meditation on God. Okay? If ever you want to read a very good book, John Bevere's recent writing is most phenomenal. Renee's almost done with the book. It's quite a thick writing. We bought it a few months ago. But he speaks about the fear of God, but the title is The Awe of God. The title of the book, The Awe of God, John Bevere. He speaks about holy and reverential fear for God that the church must get back to. Everyone say holiness. So when we lose reverence and the fear for God, it negates or hinders meditation. What is interesting to me is the Hebrew word for meditation used in this verse. It is the word sikha. Everyone say sikha. S-Y-S-I-Y and then C-H-A-H. Sikha. Sikha is one of the many words used for meditation in the Old Testament Hebrew. Oh, you know the main word is Haggai or Haggia, which means to make low guttural sounds, undertones, as you think, so you speak. But one of the other words is this word called sikha. And interestingly, the word directly translated means to pray, right? It means to pray. Or, yes, to reflect and to muse upon, right? So for me then, it's a powerful correlation between meditation and prayer. That the meditated mind is a mind that will always drift, rightly so, to God in prayer. telling them to drift to the right place. I know we use mental drift negatively, but we must drift rightly. Right? Like a default drift. It's like you just go there. It's just like you bend, you lean without even thinking. You centered on the Lord. It's used in Psalm 119, this word, verse 97, where the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my sikha. It is my meditation all of the day." The psalmist who ever wrote Psalm 119 says this. It wasn't David. There's a lot of confusion about who wrote the psalm. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 is very, very convinced as to a principle that when he loves God's word and he meditates on God's word, it will tend or lean to praying God's word. Lean to praying on God's word. I'll share with you the visitation I had from the week, from the Lord this week. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, watch. "Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and he heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." Look at the New King James, Gary. The New King James, just the last part, right? "For those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name." Everyone say meditate on his name, right? They must have a reverence for God, those who fear the Lord, right? And that will lead to accurate communication between yourselves. You will speak to one another. It's like your conversations become imbued with the subject of your fear for God. And the Lord did what? The Lord listened, and he heard them. There are certain conversations God gravitates towards. There are certain conversations that repel him. Make sure your conversations, especially around this time of the year. You know, there's a lot of drama in Christmas time. There's lots of things to talk about. Right? Don't scandalize. Don't speak ill-advisedly about anyone. If you're really going to speak about something, speak about the Lord. Because he'll find that like gravitationally attracted, it pulls God down. The Lord heard of they that speak. They fear his name and they talk to one another. The Lord heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him for those that fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. Let me just say this to you. When you pray meditatively, having meditated on God's word and that meditation informs the subject of your prayer to God, it's like you just not drawing near to God. It's like God drawing near to you. And I felt that this week. I really felt that. Right? Everyone say the drawing near of the Lord. What does the text say? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Right? God leaves it for human initiative. You do it, I will do it. You come near, I will reciprocate. Okay? It's guaranteed, brethren. And I want you to really focus on what Renee shared on at the table of the Lord, the sense of intimacy, the sense of nearness. I know this holiday season is busy, but find the time and the place to spend time with your God. You have more time now more than ever before to do it in any case, right? So develop those critical dispositions in this season more than ever before, right? Now, The word for meditate using this verse is different. It's not sikha, it's chashab. And it literally means to plait. Who's got a plait on? No plaits. Plaits are at the end of the past. I don't see any plaits in the meeting this morning. Remember with long hair we used to plait? Well, braiding is as close. Angel's hair is braided there. Okay? Jules' hair is braided. Right? So to plait, you need at least 3 strands. Not so, if I remember. Right? As you do it, my older sister. Right? So plait her hair. Okay. The word, yeah, meditate means to plait. It literally means to interpenetrate. I like it. Everyone do this. It's like, now please don't dance. It's like you take one strand, another one, and a third one, and you continue the process. So that the hair is not left to dangle and left undisciplined, right? That how the mind must be interpenetrated with God's word. The mind must be plaited, plated, right? It must be weaved in. Concepts must be weaved into the construct of your mind and your thinking so that you can pray as you should. It will help you focus. It will help you meditate. It will help you get the results that you need in your praying, right? So don't pray casually. Don't pray with an empty mind, right? Don't let the mind wander. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for because we don't meditate on the word sufficiently. The word of God will give you content, will give you focus, will give you direction, will give you something to reach out for as you meditate on the word of God. Our time has gone, but I was going to demonstrate to you how Mary meditated. She kept all these things in her heart, the Bible says. Many people wondered what the shepherds told them. They wondered at the report, but Mary pondered. Right? Some are wonderings, but we must be pondering. Okay, she pondered. Right? The word is sambalo. It means to put like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, to put one thing next to another so as to see the completed picture. Right? She was a prayerful person, and she meditated on circumstances and events that God had permitted to befall her in the time in which Jesus was being given to the earth. Joseph was mindful to put her away privately because she was pregnant and he had not had a sexual encounter with her. You know the story, right? But the Bible says, but when he thought on these things in a vision, the Holy Spirit, that by an angel, God spoke to him. Not so? Right? Everyone say, while he thought on these things. The thoughtful mind, meditated mind, invites the divine, okay? Do you remember, who was it? Cornelius was a praying man, not so? Acts chapter 10, the Bible says he prayed often, right? He saw in a vision of unclean animals, and the word came to him, arise, kill, Peter, I'm confusing the two. Cornelius saw in a vision, and in that, the Bible says he thought on these things and there was a message that came to him. Certain men from Joppa are going to come to you. You must go with them, right? This will be to the household of Peter. While that's happening, Peter's having a vision, right? And the Bible says he saw in a vision of unclean animals, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He was perplexed as to what the meaning meant. Then the Bible says, while he thought on the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, right? Behold, three men are downstairs looking for you. Which three men? Three men from the household of Cornelius. Point I want to make is this. There were true praying men. There were two meditated men. And God brought them together. We said that in Genesis 29, just look at that verse, Gary. This is closing. Tell someone he's closing. Right? Verse 63. I was going to get a point and we'll close. Verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field. Genesis 24:63. Isaac went out in the field to meditate in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked and there was camels were coming. Everyone say the camels are coming. Okay, we prayed about this in the week, right? There's camels coming. And we looked at Isaiah 60. I won't go there now, but camels are coming. There's resource coming. Isaac was waiting for a bride. He would marry Rebekah after this. Rebekah would be on one of these camels that the servant of Abraham went out to look for. Remember the story? So I just love this text because everyone say he had a time and place. So it's in the field in the evening. I see a disciplined lifestyle, and he was what in what mindset? Everyone say to meditate, right? You gotta cultivate this discipline, right? In that frame of mind, he lifts up his eyes, and he looked, and what was coming, right? You see, the meditated mind that prays always looks for answers to its prayer, and God is faithful to meet the person, very faithful to meet the person. Drop down to the next verse. Rebecca lifted up her eyes. Go back to the previous verse. Look at how it ends, right? And he lifted his eyes and looked. Look at the next verse. And Rebecca lifted up her. There's two people lifting up eyes here and eyes meet. The rest is history, right? They'll get married and they'll bear twins, right? One of whom will be Jacob, and he will have 12 sons, and they will form the structure of a nation, Israel, from which the Messiah would come. There's much hanging in the balance about what Isaac is doing in the field at evening time. That's the point I want to get. Never, ever think you are wasting time. Never, ever think this is inconsequential. Never, ever think I'm just doing this. Never, ever think our pastor has called us to this time of focusness. Never, ever think this is a waste of time. Let me just say this to you. Like Cornelius would then invite Peter to his house. Two men, two meditated men, men of prayer, because the Bible says that Peter was praying when this happened. Cornelius was a man of prayer. Both men, enthumiomai, this is a Greek word, when it says they thought, they deeply ruminated over stuff. And God brought the meeting of two critical strategic persons. Here, there's two people, Rebecca and Isaac, lifting up the eyes, and there's the meeting of the eyes. I want to prophesy to many of you here this morning. I feel prophetically, we prayed over this. There's going to come strategic meetings that you're going to have with critical people that's going to shape your destiny forever, right? Mark my words, I keep saying this. I said this before. It came to us from Isaiah 60 when we say that God's going to bring the camels of Nebioth to us, right? God's going to cause strategic meetings. But God is saying, I want a praying people, right? Person you are looking for is looking for you. Isaac lifted up his eyes, she lifted up her eyes. That which you look for is actually looking for you. And there's going to come the meeting of very, very profound and the initiation of profound relationships that are going to catapult destiny and accelerate destiny like you've never known before. But it does require a praying community. It does require minds that are meditated upon the word of the Lord. Think about what Joseph could have forfeited. Think about it. Because he was mindful. Everyone say mindful. His mind was full of the wrong thing. He was mindful to put Mary away privately when he heard she was pregnant. Not so. So there's the rumination. There's the thought of making a critical decision that will dislocate him from divine destiny. But that night in prayer, while he thought that he had divine visitations from God, and the Lord corrected his perception about the matter. And you know what? The first thing the angel said to him, do not fear. His problem was fear. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. But for me, the clarity came to a meditated person. A person in meditation gets clarity so they can pray more effectively, so that God's purposes are not aborted. Everyone say purpose is at stake. So the quest, the reason why we pray, why we're pushing prayer, is because we are passionate about purpose. We're passionate about God's intent and how He would like to use you and I for this endeavor. Amen. I want you to stand with me as we pray. There's much else, but time is far gone. But I think you've had enough to mull over. Right? You've had enough to install into your heart and into your life. Have a time and place. Put God first. You never know the day when you will lift up your eyes to meet somebody else's eyes that are looking for you. For Isaac, it was a regular practice, but that night, eyes met eyes. Destiny was ratified. Purpose was initiated on a brand new level for Isaac when he saw Rebecca. Rebecca means a noose, a rope, one that secures divine purpose. Like a cowboy gripping an animal, she is one in the spirit that sees purpose and captivates purpose so they can do it. And I really believe you praying there, Cornelius, because he was a man of prayer. Peter is praying also, but God is bringing two praying people together. God is bringing two meditated people together, and the purposes of the Lord are going to be done in a very, very significant, in a very, very significant fashion. I want to just again remind you of something that Anthony Earle sent in the week. Stick with me for one moment, because some of you might have missed this. So in the week, I think it was Wednesday or so, I had a visitation from God and a note beyond any doubt. I felt deep crying unto deep, Psalm 42 verse 7, deep calls to deep. Felt the imposition of God's depth into the depth of my spirit, this touch. But that day I was beset by a huge attack of doubt. It's probably the greatest attack of doubt I've ever had in my life. I'm a generally doubtful person, but it was a satanic thing. I know it beyond any doubt. And I literally find myself, I sat on the porch around my pool, and I had the psalm for the day, and I'm putting my mind into the text, and I'm fighting. I'm feeling this, and then I'm looking at God's word, and I felt this war within my soul, but I determined I've got to push through. I'll push through and believe God in spite of X, Y, Z. Discouragement tried to set in, right? I had to overcome that. And then we went into the evening prayer meeting. I forget what the focus was that day. But in any case, as the meeting ended, this text came through. As the meeting ended. Okay? Let's tell someone this is for you too. Randolph, he says, you are... Oh, sorry, I'll just read the first text. Good morning, Randolph. This morning you are on my mind. This is a prophet. I'm sending prayers and thoughts, hoping the season reminds you of the profound beauty and the significance of birth, yours and that of our Christ. You are truly a remarkable act of creation. You are perfectly placed in this era. Every aspect of your journey is tailored for this time. Believe that your greatest moments are yet to come. Now, tell someone that's for you too. This is not for me. I'm reading this corporately. That's for you too. Tell someone very clearly, your greatest moments have come. Right? The reason why I'm reading this publicly was it came to me at a point of huge doubt and discouragement at a point in the day. Then God sends this word, burden somebody else in America, and they send this text. Right? So my heart was filled with gratitude for the faithfulness of the Lord. Then he says, hold firm, free from all doubts. Tell someone, free from all doubts. Right? Hold firm. Right? Don't lose the focus, Randolph. Hold firm. Be free from all doubts about your importance and your purpose. Your influence is growing and becoming more impactful. Now everyone say influence, say impact. Now amazingly, those two words featured in almost every prayer meeting from the text we were reading. Everyone say influence. That is why I know this is God, because those words were prominent and these words are used, and he's not privy to the prayer meetings. Okay? Influence and impact. Your influence is growing. For you and Renee, the most wonderful of times are still yet to come. Embrace life with joy. Okay, that I'm working on. And they said, yeah, listen to that part. Be happy. I'm a very happy person, but I've determined to enjoy life now more than ever before. Tell someone, enjoy life. Right? Enjoy life. Embrace life and joy, laughter and love all the way to the end. Wishing you, etc., etc., etc. Right? Now tell someone, this is for you. This is for all of us. I never take prophecies like this as personal. I always receive them on behalf of the congregation. Now, I'm serious when I say, do not let doubt govern you. This is this house's greatest moment as we venture forth into 2024. I really believe that with all of my heart. Okay? Impact and influence. God said to us in the prayer meeting, He will glorify this glorious house, not for fame and not for popularity, but for impact. It's two different concepts. We don't seek fame or being popular, but we want to be impactful, okay? And I want to say this to you, as you see this year out, right? If you're thinking of resigning anything, don't. Hold fast, right? Put your hands with the plow and don't look back, so you'll be fit for what is called the kingdom of God, okay? We're going to work like we've never worked before, because this, I believe, has come to our greatest hour. I got to share this one thought with you. Pastor Thoma has been ministering right now in the spirit of an Amorite. Last week he said they journeyed for 38 years in the wilderness, not so? Right? Israel did, right? And there was that two-year gap where Moses would reiterate the principles in the book of Deuteronomy. And the prophetic impression is this. It was 38 years of formation. Everyone say formation. And his prophetic view is this. We have been formed. Everyone say formed. But even after formation, there was this two-year intermission before possession. Right? Everyone say 2 years. Right? And now, I believe this house has gone through much formation. God is leading us into a place called possession. But there's a two-year period in which, it might not be literal 2 years, but it's a principle. There's a two-year intermission where you're going to have to reorientate the mind, because Moses reread the law. The whole book of Deuteronomy is the law again. Repeat the law again to minds that have not now exited Egypt, to minds that are now going to venture into possession, right? And then I was reading the Luke chapter 1 and 2. The Christmas story. And it dawned upon me. Now, if you haven't listened to anything I've said today, listen to this. This is very important. It dawned upon me. Jesus, the baby, was a baby in a manger when the shepherds came to see him. Right? But when the wise men came to see him, he was at least 2 years old. Right? Must always watch which pictures you hang in your lounge. If there's wise men looking at a small baby, it's inaccurate. Shepherds saw a baby. Wise men saw a two-year-old. That's why Herod sought to kill all babies 2 years old then. And remember, what time the star? I won't go into the mechanics here. No time for that. Right? And God told me this. He said to me in my spirit, Randolph, now this is links with Pastor Thamo's prophetic take on these two-year period after formation, preparing for possession. The Lord said this to me. The shepherding dynamic has attended the babe. The pastoral, the care, the shepherding dynamic has attended the babe. But now in this season, the kingship dynamic will come and attend the babe. But when kings come, even say wise kings, the magi were oriental kings. And there were not three of them, that's tradition. The Bible doesn't say three. Nowhere in the Bible will you find three kings. It simply says wise men, kings from the east came. And what did they come with? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'll talk more to that on the 7th of January. But God told me this, that you must now expect the visitation of the kingship dynamic. And this visitation will bring with it resource, gold, frankincense, and all of which have prophetic significance. All I want you to be aware of, as you holiday, do not be spiritually dull, but be aware of the time that we are in. We are in a season of in which the formation has come to its end phase. And in this next season of reprieve, there's going to be a visitation in these 2 years of kings with resource to finance the purposes of God. Picture this. Jesus was financed at 2 years old. How about that? Before he's even, he was a rich baby. He's king, right? He's king, right? And God gave him resource while still yet young. While things are still yet young in you, God's going to resource you. Because God perceives growth and development into something more mature. Amen? He who hears, has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone say kings. Isaiah 60, kings will rise at the brightness of your shining. Okay? And they'll come with camels of Sheba, of Kedah, of Nebion, right? Of Midian, right? And they will come and replenish you. I really believe this with all of my heart. So with that, lift your hands to the King. Lift your hands to the King. You are in your greatest moment yet, church. You are in your greatest moment yet. Lift up your eyes and see round about. Let your heart swell with joy as God brings the kingship dynamic to your world, to your business, to your purpose, to your destiny. And never again will you lack anything, because the resource is activated now in the name of the Lord. I speak to you, I adjure you by the power of the Holy Spirit to commit to meditating on God's word. A disciplined mind that will be for the purpose of prayer. And God, as you fear Him, He will hear it and He will draw near. And there will be deep crying unto deep at the sound of His waterfalls as they fall upon the landscape of your spirit. I bless you. May the peace of God govern you. May He lead you in the way you should go. May blessings unparalleled always rest upon you, church. May the Lord preserve you. May He keep you in the palm of His hand. May His peace be the sentinel around your heart and your mind, your spirit, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I dispel all doubt, all fear, all unbelief, all anxiety over your mind in Jesus' name. And I impart the peace of God that passes all human understanding to be your portion now in the mighty name of Jesus. I decree and prophesy to you that there will be a meeting of eyes, and lift up your eyes and perceive and look, because other eyes will be looking for you in the name of Jesus. Lift up your eyes. Look north, south, east, west, O Abraham, for the land that you see I will give to you and to your descendants as a possession and inheritance forever. I bless you, church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.